So it's great to welcome you this morning. My name's Matt, one of the leaders here at Grace Church. Big welcome to you if you're joining us on the Zoom link as well, although there are a few numbers down this morning. I saw John and Rose walking in this morning. It's so good to have you here with us again this morning, John and Rose. Welcome, welcome, welcome. And others as well. I'm about to have missed somebody who's just joined in again, having been on Zoom previously. So I'm sorry if that's the case, but I happened to walk in at the same time as them this morning, and it was lovely to give them a big hug. So we're in our season on Ephesians at the moment, and we're looking at what it means to be the church from God's perspective. And I'm slightly overlapping with the text that we looked at from last week with Andrew. And the reason is that some things are just absolutely fundamental to what it means to be a Christian and what being a Christian is all about. And the passage that we're in this morning, it's just a few verses, is one of those that I think fits into that category. We're in Ephesians 2:19-22, and with all that is going on in the world at the moment that we've talked about briefly earlier, and Johnny led us on that, it was fantastic, Johnny, thank you, and the tragedy of the war in Ukraine, a passage like the one we're reading this morning points towards a new way of doing things and a new approach for society and a way for humanity to live. See, the world we live in needs a better foundation, a better basis on which we might see nations get along and peace truly established. So I'm just going to pray, and we're going to get into the passage that we're looking at this morning. So you can find it in your Bibles, but it will come up on the screen as I read it shortly. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that for us it is food. It's not just a textbook. The Lord, this is your voice speaking to us. We thank you so much that we get to come each week in freedom to bring our lives under your word. And we do that again this morning willingly. We pray, Lord, do you just speak to our hearts. Wherever we're at, Lord, you would meet with us by your spirit. Thank you that you know us so well and you're able to just speak to our hearts individually. And so, God, we just pray that you would do that today in your name and for your glory. Amen. Okay, let's read this passage together. Ephesians 2:19-22. Consequently, you are no longer... Ooh, my little flicker is not working again. Oh, there we go. Did you do that or did I? Okay. Let me go. Let me see if I can go back. Is that all right? We're on. Okay, great stuff. Consequently, now that our clicker is working, you are no longer foreigners. No, it's not because of that. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is a passage that contains three elements: God's kingdom, God's family, and God's temple. And we're going to look at those this morning under two headings. And then I'm going to take a bit of a pause and turn again to look at our community group life, which I promised you I would do nearly a month ago. And I know you're all very excited for that. So I want to look at what we are together, what we are becoming together. And I can't remember if I've got a slide. Yes, I have. What we are becoming together, and finally, community groups. So firstly, what we are together. The resounding message of this section that we've just read is that as believers in Christ, we now belong. However you are, whatever is going on in your life, whatever your week has been like, whether you've been a good boy or a naughty boy, or a good girl or a naughty girl, you belong. Just think a minute about your week. As you walked in this morning, did you feel like you belonged? That you'd like coming home? I heard this analogy recently about what if we had a scanner at the front door? Like, you know, the airport scanners you walk through and it bleeps if it sets off, find something metallic. If we had a scanner at the door and that scanner could read us and our lives and how we are. Are we coming in angry or sad or have we blown it in some way this week? And that scanner could read us, and then we get a printout. of everything that is going on in your heart and your mind. And that printout was handed to me at the front. So I knew exactly what was going on. That's a scary thought, isn't it? My mind gets given to someone else as well. I'm not discounting myself in this. But what would it say? What would that readout say? How would it affect what I was going to say to you this morning if I knew? What if we knew? But you see, the thing is, whatever it says on those lists, whatever it might say on that scan, we belong here. We're not on the outside. In Christ, we've been drawn in. We're sinners, each one of us. No one's any different. Look around the room. No one's any different, any more special than anyone else. We're sinners saved by grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to a passage like this, we can see that Paul is saying, you are fellow citizens with God's people. That's the kingdom bit. We're fellow citizens with God's people. You are. And also members of his household. That's the family bit. We're part of the family in Christ. This is now who you are. This is who I am. It's your new identity in Christ. Fellow citizens and members of his household. No hoops to jump through. No levels to attain. That's it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, to the letter of the church there, if anyone is in Christ, what? New creation. He's a new creation. The old has lingered around and stuck around and it's all still there? No. What? It's gone. The old is gone. It's not even in the same vicinity of the new creation bit anymore. The old has gone, says Paul, the new has come. Something happens when we give our lives to Jesus. God no longer sees us the same way. We are totally different. We're no longer at enmity with him, which means we're not enemies of his anymore, but rather friends. We're part of his kingdom. And also we're sons and daughters, part of his family. And how do we know that we have it? We have faith. Faith is the mark, that belief, that trust. If you've heard the message about Jesus and turned towards him and believed, then you have faith and you're part of his kingdom and his family. And Paul goes on to say, it's all from God. It's a gift. Jesus has done what was necessary for us to have done to know God. That doesn't make sense, that sentence. I haven't edited that one. Jesus has done for everything that was necessary for us to know him. And we get this brilliant word that tells us all about that right at the start of this passage. Consequently. You see, it's as a result of something. We're not just haphazardly part of this family, part of this kingdom. It's as a result of something, as a consequence. Now, I know this is something most of you know, but these are the kinds of basics that we need to keep going over. We need to keep rehearsing because the human heart has a habit of puffing itself up and thinking that maybe we had something to do with it after all. So we really need to keep drinking in the reality that absolutely everything we have in Christ, the forgiveness, the hope, and the unity, have absolutely not come from us. They have come from him. And here what Jesus has done, as we were hearing last week, is to unite those who naturally would be apart. But from God's perspective, you see, we're all on the same footing anyway. As I said earlier, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Paul says in Romans. All of humanity are in the same boat, across the earth, the same position before God. We haven't attained to God's character. In our own characters, we do not live up to what God's character is like. God's character is his glory. But now Jesus has made a way for all those different people, each one of us, to unite again, for us to be reconciled to both God, to him, and to each other. He's paid for sin. He's defeated death. And by rising from the dead, because death couldn't hold him, and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven with all authority placed in his hands and everything else placed under his feet. As a consequence of that, we can be united under his lordship and his rule. And so with that, we are built on something. Did you notice that? You see, the church is not an untethered entity. We are not an untethered entity. We are not just floating about in the ether. We are solidly and strongly founded. And Paul gives us three elements here. Apostles and prophets, the teachers of the New Testament, those who'd received the revelation and borne witness to Jesus, their teaching has then become foundational and it's captured for us in the New Testament. See, I don't think Paul is talking here about the Old Testament prophets, because that doesn't stack up when he then goes on to talk about apostles and prophets in Ephesians 3:5, which we'll be looking at next week. It's not quite what it's not the angle he's going for here. But as we look through the canon of the New Testament, it helps us to understand who we are, how we should live, and what we should do. And then, of course, crucially, the third element in this equation is Jesus himself, who is the chief cornerstone, the piece that holds it all together, that gives the whole structure its steadiness and keeps it in line so that the building is true. The cornerstone was literally on the corner. And it was the stone that the masons would be able to sort of take the line from both directions. It'd be that way, wouldn't it? Not that way. Well, it might be that way as well, but that way. You take that line, you take the line from that way and that way. I found a picture. It's not particularly of a cornerstone, but it kind of gives you the idea. This is the biggest one I could find. Cornerstones were massive. Some of them 35 feet high. And you can see, I had to find a picture with a person on it. I don't know if I'm supposed to have used this picture, but anyway, there we go. There's a person standing at the bottom there, and you can see the size, the length of these cornerstones that are in place, holding this thing together. Jesus himself has placed himself as this huge weight underpinning everything. His death, resurrection, and ascension are what has guaranteed that this has come about. And so, founded on these things, we're becoming something together. We have this foundation, apostles, prophets, and Jesus, and we're becoming something together. We're becoming a holy temple. This is what we are, and this is what we are becoming. A bit like that sort of identity. We are part of the family. We are part of the family, but we're also becoming something. See, as individual Christians, that is how it works, isn't it? We are Christians. We believe, and we become Christians as we put our faith in Jesus. But then God doesn't just leave us as we are. He's working in us, working on us. And it's the same with us as a church together. We are a holy temple. But in Jesus, we're also becoming more like a holy temple. Holy just means set apart. It means dedicated, consecrated. And that's what we're becoming more and more like as God works in us. He is making us more set apart for him. So as individual believers, we are something. We're saved by grace. And church is not full of perfect people, if you haven't realized that yet. But we're also becoming something individually. We're becoming more like Jesus, transformed by the renewing of our minds. We've got a secure standing and identity, but we're also being changed by God's work in us by the Holy Spirit. And so what's true at an individual level is also true of us at a church level. So through all the things that we do, the ways we get together, in big ways and in small ways, these are the moments when we're inviting God in, asking him to take greater residency among us. You know, when we stand up to sing together, we're not just standing up to sing together. We're inviting God in. That's what we're doing on a Sunday morning. When we're sitting, like you're sitting there now listening to me speak, this is not about like me just, you know, getting a feather in my cap because I've delivered a good talk. This is about inviting God into our lives. And that's what I hope is going on right now. It's my prayer. I don't want you just to like, hear a good message and pat me on the back and say, Matt, it was a great message. I want you to know God. I want you to know Jesus more in your life. And so that's why we do these things. We already are something, but we're also growing more into it. We are being joined together in him. And that's why, and I think this is so important. This is just something that is gripping my heart at the moment. And in fact, if there's one thing that I want you to grab hold of today more than at any other time, more than anything else perhaps that I'm saying, if there's one thing that God has really laid on my heart in particular for this morning, other than saying that we belong, is that as we come out of the times that we are coming out of with the pandemic, and as we look forward to the future ahead, and when we face difficulties, and when we go through hard times and challenges and upsets, and when everything in our lives wants to drag us away from the church community, and circumstances make us want to run and hide, those are the moments where we need to summon up all the strength we have, set our faces, and opt in and not opt out. Be there. That's the spiritual gift that isn't listed in the New Testament. The spiritual gift of showing up. Now, there are good reasons for not showing up sometimes. Work commitments, family commitments and engagements. But as far as possible, be there. Because when we're gathered together like this, it's the moment where God can speak. It's the moment where God might say something. And it's sometimes there are moments, many of you have experienced it, where you feel like God is just speaking just to you. Like, I've come along amongst 100 people, and it feels like God is just speaking to me in this moment. And many of you experienced that. And of course, the reality is, if we're not there, that's not going to happen. That's an obvious thing to say, isn't it? But it's true. And so I just say, whatever is going on in life, be there. As far as you possibly can. Of course, there are good reasons, I've said. But, because you see, God has brought us into a kingdom and into a family and is making us a temple. And you can't help but notice that those things are not individualistic. They're not things that exist on their own. They exist in relationship to others, in sort of bashing up against other things, right? We can't be in a family. It's not just you. I am a family. I am a family on my own. I need my wife. I need my children. Then I'm a family. We need each other to be able to call ourselves a family. And a temple isn't built from one stone. A temple is built from multiple stones, and so on and so forth. And here's the other side to that, is an isolated Christian will always struggle for the simple reason that Christians are not meant to be isolated. You and I are meant to be fitted together with other believers. And in fact, if the enemy, the devil, can get on you on your own, he loves it. Remember, Peter describes him as prowling around looking for someone to devour. If he can single you out and make you think that you don't belong or that you don't fit in, then he will. And that is the optimum moment. Do you ever notice in the movies when a procession of people are walking along on some maneuver, it's always the person at the back that gets taken out first. The one who's on their own, no one else has got their eyes on, right? And so we're not meant to be at the back on our own. We're meant to be digging in. I think I was thinking about this earlier on, and just this morning actually, I think I need to come around here. I think that's what I need to do. I need to stick my hand around the column. Now, this is a group of Roman soldiers in tortoise formation. I love that. They walk very slowly towards the enemy. Now, this was during battle. They would take up this formation. They'd get their shields. They'd put them out in front. And others behind would put their shields on the top to defend themselves. There's a battle formation. They can't do this on their own. One person with one shield is vulnerable down the sides. I mean, these guys, they have got shields down the sides, I think. But that's how they used to do it. Shields down the side, shields over the top, shields out the front. Almost impenetrable. And that on doing that, they would advance on the enemy. This is not the most impressive looking picture, these three guys at the back here. This is obviously some kind of reenactment. They look thoroughly bored. I wish I was in the tortoise, they're thinking. But when the battle is raging, when life is raging, you need to be in the tortoise. That's where you need to be. You need to be right in the middle, somewhere here. Other people around you holding up shields, putting you in there. You've never heard church described as a tortoise before, have you? So we need to hear the message of this passage. You do belong. Because of Jesus, you're part of God's kingdom. You're part of his family. You're his temple as a result of all he has done for you. So I'm going to read that passage again. And then we're going to move on to talk a bit more about our community groups and our eights and what we're looking to do in our eights. So let me read it again. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let's just pray. Lord, we say we want to be that temple. We want to be that temple, Lord, who join together, who don't put ourselves on the outside, because you haven't put us on the outside. You've drawn us in. We were aliens and strangers. Now we're part of your family. So we don't want to put ourselves on the outside. And we ask, Lord, that in these days, as we're getting used to being back together again still, really, we pray that you would build us together to become a dwelling in which you live by your Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you come now? Would you fill us now? Would you bind us together now in unity and in love? Thank you that you're here. Thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you're moving amongst us even now, Lord Jesus. Just pray, do something in our midst this morning to bind us together for your glory's sake. Amen. Okay, so we're going to change gear. We're going to talk about community groups. And in particular, I want to talk this morning about our eights and some things that we're going to be looking to do in those eights. So I'm just going to, this is a reminder from last time I was up here that hopefully you've digested fully by now and thought about nothing else since then. But here's a diagram, and it describes what our community groups are like. Our community groups are made up of lots of people, these green dots that you see on the screen there. And that represents each person very neatly. We have group overseers who look after our groups. And then we're looking to subdivide our bigger groups into smaller groups of around eight. We're calling them eights. They might be a little bit more than that. The maths is not always exactly divisible by eight. So that's just a refresher. So in our eights, what we want to be doing is growing as disciples of Jesus. In every part of our lives, we want to grow in our understanding and experience of God. And the reason we do that is because we know that following Jesus affects every part of our lives. So how do the eights fit into that? Well, the primary point of an eight is connection. And just as I was going through that again this morning, just felt, actually, connection is not just about Christians connecting. If you're not a believer here this morning, you are so welcome amongst our community groups and in our eights. We want to invite you warmly to come and be part of our eights and part of our groups. Because what we want to do is ensure that each person who is part of Grace Church is in regular contact with other believers. You know, one of the things that motivates me when I'm thinking about the temple of God and the people of God and the church is a headline that I read in a paper probably 15 years ago now. It was in the Metro. At such times I used to read that, because you'd get a free copy when you went to the station in the morning. And one of this headline that I read, it said that by 2045, one in five people will die alone. What a tragic trajectory for our nation, that one in five people might die alone. And that's not just like on their own in their house. That's alone, with nobody. Nobody. No family around them, nobody nearby, you know, just alone, completely. And so when we're talking about connection, we really mean it. I don't want anyone at Grace Church to die alone. In fact, I think one of the challenges we have in reaching out to our community is, who are the lonely people? How do we combat loneliness in our time? We're the most connected generation ever, aren't we? We're also the most lonely generation. And so Not only that, but we also want to see our groups as places where we're coming back to the heart of the good news. And we've already looked at some of that this morning. We're a family. That's part of the heart of good news. God is making us a family. He's giving us a place. And so we have some things that we want to value in our eights, and we have some things that we want to do and commit to do with each other. So I'm going to go through the things that we value first, just very briefly, because they're simple headlines. It's designed to be simple so that we can get our teeth into it. So here's some things we value. We value caring for each other. This is not rocket science, fortunately. We value building friendship. We value honesty with each other. And we value keeping in touch. And so because we value these things in our eights, because those are the things that are sort of the DNA of the groups, if you like, because of those things, there are things that we want to do in our eights. We want to remember Jesus by breaking bread together. You know, the reality is that as soon as we break bread, and we're going to be doing that again this morning, as soon as we take bread and wine together, we are confronted with the heart of the gospel, aren't we? We are right back in the zone of the God's grace to us and our oneness in Christ. Such a just amazing. Jesus is amazing how he would give his disciples like us and the disciples then such a simple picture of what it means to be believers, what it means to follow him, what it means that he has done for us in bread and wine, that we take them and so much is just blown open in that moment, right? We remember that his body was broken for us. We remember that he gave his life for us in order that we might have new life. And we remember that actually this is the gift of God to us. And so we're going to break bread again together shortly to remember those things. And so we want to do that in our eights. It doesn't have to be a big ceremony. You might want to read a passage from Scripture. You might want to do something like that. Or you might want to be in the context of a meal. And it doesn't have to be a full group of eight. It could be just like two or three who are gathered together or having a meal together. Why not just take a moment just to stop and go, Jesus, we love you. Thank you so much for all you've done for us. We can do that. It's really easy. I don't think Jesus gave us that meal because he wanted us to overcomplicate things. Because he could have done something completely different. He said, right, you need to go and get a donkey and you need to ride through the town on a donkey and that's going to remind you of me coming into Jerusalem. You know, like, it's just, he could have done that, but he didn't. I'm not making light of it, but it's like, I think he gave us something really simple so that we could be simple about it too. Second thing we want to do is turn conversation into prayer. Do you ever have those long conversations with someone and you're just talking about something that's going on and that's great. Don't get me wrong. But why not just take a moment and just say, let's pray about that instead. Let's stop talking now. It's a habit that Luce and I have kind of got into. We get into this probably more hot and cold sometimes, let's be honest. But actually for us, finding a regular time to sit down and pray together has been really challenging with four kids in the house. So what we tend to do is we're talking about something, we just stop and we say, well, let's pray. Let's just turn our conversation into prayer. And I'll tell you what, that is just great because you're inviting God into the situation. You know, we say, you hear it at marriage ceremonies, don't you? A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So we're inviting that third strand into our married life at that moment. But we can all do it. We can all invite God into our situations. So do that. The third thing we want to do is to eat and drink, walk and talk with each other. Whenever possible, perhaps take the time in those moments to reflect on what God might be saying to you through the Bible. You might be reading something during the week or you might have heard something on the Sunday. You can just take a moment and kind of go, yeah, I was just really struck by something that was said then or something that I read here. Or maybe it's something you don't understand. You just need to bounce it off someone else and say, hey, what do you think of this passage? What do you think of this, what it says here? And let's take the initiative in our discipleship. We're all disciples, but actually Jesus wants us to all be disciples, all to be followers, not just passengers on someone else's coattails. You know what I mean? So eat and drink, have meals together, walk and talk together. And let's invite God into those moments. And the final one. This is a real, like, straightforward, we can all do this one. Make contact with one other person in the eight each week. We're getting down to brass tacks. So we value keeping in touch. This is what keeping in touch looks like. This is what we want to inculcate into our groups. There's a long word for a Sunday morning. It's not that long. So make contact with someone else in your eight each week. Just drop them a line. It might be a phone call. It might be go out for coffee. It might be something else. Because you see, what we're trying to do here is not... We're not trying to create new meetings. Although, if you're in an eight, and what works best for your eight is to get together once a week on one particular night, and that's great, then do it. Permission granted. But the reality is, and funnily enough, a lot of you medics know this, we've already talked a lot about medics, but there are others as well. You don't work regular hours. You don't work regular shifts. How are you going to get along to one meeting every week at the same time when your shifts are determined by an outside agency who tells you when you've got to be where you've got to be? I have so much sympathy for you. It's a hard existence to be kind of, 1 minute you're on nights, 1 minute you're on days, then you're doing long days, then you're doing shorter days, whatever. You're told how often you have to take holiday. Guys, you're incredible. Honestly, it's tough. And so our community group life needs to be more than just meetings, right? It's got to be more than that. It's got to be something that is, it's about us connecting with each other, not sort of trying to formulate something. You see what I mean? We want to have a fluid vehicle for what we're doing together. So, as I said, when you're forming your eight, you might well decide, actually, for this group, for this time, for this period, meeting together on one night works best, and we're going to go with that. But it might not be that. So let's be active. And that leads me on to the final point I just want to make, which is connected to that last one about making contact with one person each week, is be an initiator. Going back to the things that we do, number four, making contact with another person. This is critical. The group is not there for you. You are there for the group, right? The group isn't there to serve my needs. I'm there to serve the group's needs. And so the beauty of that is that in turn, the rest of the group are looking out for me. And so it's not that what I need or what you need is not important. But I just think from a starting point, from a trajectory, we need to point ourselves in the right direction and say, I am there for you. You know? Because actually I think that stacks up with the line that, you know, we're talking about the cornerstone and taking the line. It's what Jesus is there for. Jesus does for us, isn't he? He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. That's our true line, right? And so that's going to be true in our eights as well. So be that initiator. Think about who you could make contact with each week. In conclusion, we are God's people being fitted together to be a place where God dwells by his Spirit. He includes all of us, which means we don't discount or sideline ourselves. We all matter. So the invitation is right now to get stuck in, to invest yourself, to give yourself to it, to be there, just as Jesus has given himself for it. And the trajectory where we end up taking that line, we see in the book of Revelation, where we get a glimpse of this united, gathered people before the throne of God, all tribes, all languages, all together. And folks, I just want us to grip our hearts, to absolutely grip our hearts, because that's where we're headed. That is where we're going to be one day. That is what it's going to look like. All of us gathered around the throne, not just all of us, but all of that us out there as well, around the world right now and through time and in the future. All of us gathered together around that throne. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be absolutely awesome. And Jesus has given himself for it. And so we're gonna spend some time, we're gonna sing in response. I'll invite the band to come up once again. And we're gonna take communion. The one loaf. I know technically there's two. Let's not get into semantics. We're eating from one loaf this morning. And we're drinking from one cup, although we have got multiple cups. But they all came from the same vessel. The juice came from the same place. But we eat those things because we remind ourselves constantly we are one. We are one in Christ. We have one salvation. We have one God. We are part of one kingdom, one family. We're now one temple under one king. Hallelujah. Why don't we stand together, join in the band and lead us, and then just come and grab communion together. Take it as you feel you want to this morning. You can go take it back to your seat, or you can take it around the table. We're just going to share this moment together. And we're going to say, thank you, Jesus, that you have made us one people, that you have made us one kingdom, that you have made us one family, that you are our one king, and that because you're our king, we are in your temple. We are your temple. You've placed your Holy Spirit within us. We are individually your temple. We are together an even bigger temple. And thank you, Lord, that you're at work amongst us. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for us. That means that consequently, we are no longer aliens and strangers. We're not disparate people, but you are building us together. Whether we've been here for 10 years or 10 minutes, thank you, Jesus, that you're building us together by your Spirit, because we belong to you. And Lord, let that message, let that idea be shouting even louder in our world around us even now, because Lord, it's only in you as the foundation that we are going to find our true plumb line. We are going to find our true line for existence. And so God, we just want to surrender to you now in this moment. We bow our knees before you. Say, Lord, you are the King. And that means that nothing else is. We give our hearts to you. And we thank you for all that you have done for us. Bind us together, Lord, we pray, in your name. Amen.